Let's go ahead and take a seat, and as we turn our hearts towards the Word of God this morning and unpack what He has for us, let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank You for a new morning. We thank You for voices that can speak and communicate and give praise to You. Father, sometimes it's hard to, fully comprehend just how wonderful, how amazing, how great You are. Sometimes even assigning words to that seems as if it pales in comparison. But Father, we know that Your Holy Spirit who indwells us gives us the ability to understand more deeply, to have a little bit more closer contact, to experience Your presence even more and more each and every day as we mature in our faith, as we spend time in prayer, as we open up Your Word, as we share in the fellowship and communion of the saints. Father, we do thank You for all these things, and we ask that You would be amongst us this morning as the everlasting God to share the truth with us as to Your plan of salvation, which entailed the birth of the church and what that entails scripturally. What does the church look like? And we do thank You for this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said in my introduction, I'd like to begin by just asking the question, is the church a place or a people? If you remember to last week and we were trying to define what a church is and whether or not there was a generational divide, whether or not we have a true understanding of what the church is and what the church exists for, some may look at the church and say that it's a place that has people. But the question is the church really the place or is it the people? And I remember back, and I know not too long ago in Olympians, on a Friday night, we were, the kids were reminded of the church, and you put all your fingers together here and you say, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and here's all the people. It's something to remind the kids of, what the church is, but, I ask the question once again, is the church the building, the place, or is it the people inside? And can those people not be inside the church and still be the church? Keith Green, who is now home with the Lord, he was known for kind of taking Billy Sunday's quote in relation to the church and a Christian. Keith Green said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And that can be true in relation to the church. Just because you come into this church building does not make you the church or make you part of the church as we begin to understand that. And part of what we need to understand as we take a look at this scripturally as to what the church is, we need to understand that the church as a people are people that are not like the rest of the world because they are people that have experienced rebirth. In John 3:3, Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when you think about a church, if it's just the building, then anybody who comes into the building is part of the church. But if it's actually the people that are gathering together that happen to gather in a building called a church, then that changes things. Because then the question would be is what makes the church the church? And I'd like to make the argument this morning that the church is made up of those who have been born again. And you may ask the question, well, why does someone have to be born again? Well, Jesus, in a couple verses later, says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So when we think of physical birth, we come from a physical mother. He goes on to say, and that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit. See, the thing is, one of the identifying factors of the church is the fact that it is, born-again believers. Because those people have been transformed, and that's what makes the church, not the building we gather in, because We could, you know, if we rolled back time to the beginning of Ellington Baptist Church, you remember it started in somebody's home. And then it went to the center school. And all of a sudden it was the acquiring of property, the building of this building. But was the church any less the church when it met in someone's home as it began as a Bible study and grew from that point? Was it any less the church when they were meeting at the center school? Because if that's the case, if the building identifies, then Ellington Baptist Church really was a school. Or does this physical building identify what the church is? See, God had a plan from the very beginning. As it says in John 3, 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And later on in verse 36, it says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." See, there is a differential or a defining factor of what identifies the church. You know, if you remember that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." And see, that's what identifies the church. It is a new beginning. And, you know, are there people that walk through the doors of Ellington Baptist Church that are not part of the church? And the answer to that question is yes. There was a point at which you weren't part of the church because you were not born again. See, that is one of the identifying factors, if not the identifying factor, in the under the new covenant in Christ's blood, is that those that are part of the church are those that have been born again and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about that as by way of introduction, and you answer the question, is the church a place? The answer is no. Is the church a people? Yes, it is. And the scriptures speak very loudly throughout the entire New Testament in relation to some biblical metaphors we can glean from that actually help us understand what the church is like. And so that's where our journey is going to begin this morning. And I hope you have your turning finger ready, because we're going to be moving around the New Testament pretty well here. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, the first biblical metaphor that we can take a look at is that the church is a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll begin reading in verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and are all made to drink of one Spirit." So one identifying factor of the church is that it is actually a spiritual body. And just like the physical body has many members, you know, I'm not one big eye, you know, I'm not one big ear, I'm not one big mouth. I have different parts that make up my body as God designed it. And just like all of those parts make up the sum of one body, so it is with Christ. You know, as the church, which is a people, gathers together, they are like a spiritual body that has different parts, you know, and those different parts make the whole. If you look down in verse 27 in that same chapter, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Another scripture you don't have to turn to, but Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, speaking of Christ, saying, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." See, what we have here is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, who is 100% God, becoming 100% man to do what no other created being could do. And that is provide peace with God through faith and trust in his sacrifice. And so that is, you know, in a nutshell, but also in the full scheme of things, what it means to be born again is to be washed by the blood of the Lamb, to have your sins forgiven so that you're no longer an enemy of God, no longer at war with God, but a son or daughter of God, all because of what Christ did. And only Christ can reconcile us to God and therefore make us part of this spiritual body. The second metaphor we find in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, not only is the church a spiritual body, but it is a spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That's speaking of Jesus. It says, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it refers to Jesus as a living stone rejected by men. Because Jesus Christ was, you know, or is, but, you know, when he took on flesh, was here on earth to show us the fullness of who God is, to show God's great love for those created in his image. And it says that he was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Because Jesus wasn't a mistake. Jesus did not come into existence when he took on flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, willingly took on flesh and laid down his life so that you and I, through faith and trust in him, can be freed from sin, but to become part of something larger than just our existence, larger than just our testimony, which are all very good and personal, but it goes beyond that to the point where we become part of a spiritual house, actually living stones that are being built together so that the world can see lives that have been rebirthed, changed, and are not like the rest of the world, that have hope in hopeless circumstances, that have joy, not just happiness. See, there is an identifying factor as you think about the church and what separates the church out from the rest of the world. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, which we went through, well, it seems like a long time ago now, but I guess it was a long time ago. But verses 19 to 22 gives us a little bit more of an idea of this spiritual house. Starting in verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. So notice, this is of divine origin. This is God's from beginning to end, because the church is not man's institution. It is not for man to dictate what the church is. It's for God to tell man what the church is. And matter of fact, it is the Spirit of God that is the one building the church. So I have a part in Ellington Baptist Church, but I'm not the reason for Ellington Baptist Church. The reason for Ellington Baptist Church is the grace of God in your life and in my life. That happens to be Ellington Baptist Church in 2025. Something that is beautiful, something to see and to appreciate. You'll notice, and you heard the words, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, built, foundation, cornerstone, structure, joined, grows, a holy temple being built together into a dwelling. Do you see, it's more than just coming to this building as if church is just something you check off of a list. Well, I did church this week. No, because that's not what church is. Church is not only a spiritual body, but it is a spiritual house. We are all joined together, not because of what we see in one another that we like or, you know, gravitate towards, which some churches are that way, but truly what should bind us together is God himself. He is the one building the church. And so when we come together, what we're doing is giving testimony to the fact that we are living stones in the hands of the creator of all things, that we're no longer spiritually dead, but we're spiritually alive, and we are not the same as the world around us. Matter of fact, we are polar opposite. And see, that should bring joy and fulfillment and hope in every believer's life to see that church is not just an institution. It's something living because of the God who is the creator of all things, who Jesus himself was that living stone. So a spiritual body, a spiritual house. Third, a spiritual kingdom. If you look over at Colossians chapter 1, just a few pages if you're in Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." See, we've talked about this before. The church is part of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's Son, because Jesus is the one who purchased the church. Jesus didn't purchase this physical building. His blood purchased your salvation. And therefore, that is what makes you part of this local body of believers, what is known as the local church, Ellington Baptist Church. And he's accomplished something, that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, which would represent everything that's under the prince of the power of the air, everything that you were enslaved to prior to faith and trust in Jesus, before your rebirth, before being born again. But that's not who you are anymore. You've been translated from this kingdom over here, which still exists. You're just no longer part of it. That's not your kingdom anymore. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, what did I say? I said Ephesians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, that's the difference. Because if the church was just an institution or a kingdom unto itself, then what you have is something devoid of God. So what makes the church is God. It's his kingdom. It's everything that he represents, which is the truth, which is light in darkness. Fourth, it is also referenced as a spiritual army. It doesn't use the word army, but we have a lot of words that we can see that would liken it to an actual army. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul tells young Timothy to share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then also in Ephesians chapter 6, when we were there, verses 10 to 13 give us an idea as it speaks to armor. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." In verse 10, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." See, the thing is, the church is not just an entity to itself. The church should not look like the rest of the world around it. The church should not be just a civic group that is one civic group among many and just has different things that they do when they get together. See, it stands in polar opposition to everything that the world stands for. It is against, notice, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil. That's why we need to take up the armor of God. So this is not just some pleasure cruise. This is not some, you know, fun group that we get together on and enjoy seeing one another. Now, we can benefit from gathering together, but when we boil it all down, the reason why we gather together is because we are part of something that is spiritual in nature, something that only God can give. And the thing is, we can only exist in this spiritual realm and have victory if we're standing in the power of his strength. That's why he gives us the armor and commands us to put it on. Because we are part of a spiritual army fighting in a spiritual war, which is a war against error, a war against the liar who was a liar from the beginning, the deceiver, Satan himself. So a spiritual body, a spiritual house, a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual army. And now we're going to switch a little bit here to the bride of Christ. And this is also in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you're there in chapter 6, just look back a page. Because as you think about the church, one of the, if someone were from the outside, if you ask them what a church is, they probably wouldn't tell you that the church is a bride. They wouldn't have a concept of what that would look like. But that's exactly what the scripture says that the church is. She is the bride of Christ. It says there in chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So not only is the church something spiritual in nature, but it is redeemed for a particular purpose. When you were enslaved to sin, you lived for that. That was your master. Everything that that entailed, everything that I want, the instant gratification, the feelings that you could have for a moment and they would be gone, things that you can participate in that left you empty, without hope in the world. And particularly when someone dies, because what happens to you after you die? See, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her for a particular purpose because she is precious in the Savior's sight. As precious as a bride in beautiful white garments coming down that aisle as we see in a wedding. When I married Michelle back in 1992, it was one of the most beautiful sights I'd ever seen as she walked down that aisle. She made her dress herself. Had a bead sewing party, matter of fact, and had her mom and a whole bunch of other ladies get together around that the hem of that dress and, sit there and purl all kinds of beads onto that dress. It was the most beautiful thing because I had fallen in love with Michelle and seeing her in that aspect, knowing that she agreed to marry somebody like me, was something beautiful. But that pales in comparison to Christ looking at the church. Because I didn't shed any blood for Michelle to say yes to me. May have felt like that maybe at times, but I didn't. But Jesus shed his precious blood for his bride. Why? So that she would be white as snow. So that that dress, that that is symbolic of the church, would be white without sin. Sanctified. Set apart, that he might present the church to himself in splendor. So not dirty rags, because that's what identified us as sinners. Dirty, because that's what sin is. It is a rebellion against God. It is nasty in God's eyes. But Jesus shed his precious blood to redeem his bride so that she would be presented in splendor, in beauty, because his blood is able to accomplish that, to make payment for God's wrath on sin, and to provide for himself a beautiful bride. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 also speaks to this, where it says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." So as the church, we gather together as a people, and the premier thing that we should be looking forward to is for the bridegroom coming. because we are his bride. We have, you know, been given salvation. We have been given the word of God. We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, all so that we would be ready for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to come and bring us home. A place that he has prepared himself for us. See, that's why the church is different. And we need to see it that way. The bride of Christ, but also family. As you take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It says there, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." The world does not know us because it did not know him. So when someone looks from the outside at Ellington Baptist Church, the people, it should recognize a group of people that they don't know. They may have a physical recognition that, oh, I know who that is, that's so-and-so. But everything else about them should be completely different, especially if they knew you pre-Christ. But even still, they don't even need to know you pre-Christ to know that you should be different than the rest of the world and different in their desires and their actions as they live out their life. Now, some will ridicule that and just say, well, that's just those Christian people. But you know, that's because they don't know him. They don't know Jesus. It is not some fairy tale. It's not some pipe dream. This is the very Son of God shedding his blood when he did not need to. He didn't commit any sin, but he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, because he loved us so that he could make us part of his family. And that's more than just the blood family. As you know, I look at Ellington Baptist Church, and one of the things that amazed me was even years after being here, oh, you're related to so-and-so? How? Wait a minute. Because there's a lot of families here at Ellington Baptist Church of multiple generations, which is something to say praise the Lord for, that there's multiple generations that know the Lord and live for the Lord, are part of the church. But see, this family is one that is eternal in nature, because we know that death robs us of our family here on earth. But nothing, I repeat, nothing will ever rob us of the family of God. And you'll notice in verse 3, it says, everyone who thus hopes in him, hopes in Jesus, purifies himself as he is pure. So there is a response to God's love for us, for his sacrifice, and that is to be pure as he is pure. To be that spotless bride, to be sanctified, to be prepared when the bridegroom comes. Because we are part of his family now, which means that we represent him here on earth. And the question is does the people, Ellington Baptist Church, represent God in his glory, in his fullness? Well, if we're true and honest with ourselves, we can improve on that, each and every one of us, myself included. But that's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. That's us seeing ourselves as God sees us, which is, i.e., the church. Individual, part of the whole. Family, also flock. Takes us to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Verse 11, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Same chapter, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. In 1 Peter, as he is exhorting the elders, the leaders within the church, In chapter 5, it says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, being examples to the flock, so that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." You know, you may not see yourself as a sheep this morning, but that's one of the ways in which God describes the church. Jesus himself being the good shepherd. And see, a good shepherd does not mislead. The good shepherd does not give, you know, food that does not nourish. The good shepherd does not give water that is poisoned. The good shepherd takes care of all the needs of the sheep, no matter where they may be, because they are a part of something bigger than just themselves. They are part of a whole. They are part of the church. And the interesting thing is notice this, that he's not just a shepherd who has sheep. His sheep know him. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And it gives them eternal life, so that they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of his hands." Because Jesus is the good shepherd. Spiritual body, spiritual house, spiritual kingdom, spiritual army, the bride of Christ, family, flock, and now vineyard. This comes out of John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, where it says, "I am the true vine," Jesus speaking, "and my Father is the vine dresser." Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So notice the association here of this vine and the branches. See, the branch cannot exist on its own apart from the vine. And the only way that the branch is going to produce fruit is because of the vine. Because the vine is what, you know, supports the branch. The vine is what sinks its roots deep down into the soil to be able to get what the branch needs in order to produce fruit. And see, Jesus is that vine. So when we come together as a body of believers, it's like a vine in a vineyard. Sometimes the vine needs to be pruned, because there are things that God's revealing to us that we need to surrender to him, and therefore he cuts out the bad, he cuts back so that we can actually produce more fruit. You know, when I look at the parsonage apple tree, one of the things that, every couple years in the winter months, which this year is one of those, I prune the tree back. Now, in that this year, it won't produce anywhere near as much because I'll be pruning it back. But wait 2 years from now, and it's going to produce all kinds of fruit because it's been pruned back. The dead has been removed so that it can produce wonderful, beautiful fruit to see and to take part of. It reminds me of Psalm 1 where it says, "The tree planted by the rivers of water," and I'm going to forget what it says, and I should have wrote it down, but somebody's probably sitting there, "Wait a minute, Pastor Bill, I got this one." Now, I'm just going to go ahead and turn there and read it. When it talks about the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Because the source, that vine, is why the branch prospers. Everything that God is, everything that Jesus is, his word is what makes the branch prosper. And that's something that the church is likened to. Two more. What next is the costly pearl. This is out of Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, one of the parables that Pastor Caden preached on a while back. It says there, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." You know, the world is constantly looking for something to worship. There's all kinds of pearls out there that they can pursue, that they can make part of who they are. Sometimes that pearl is themselves. Sometimes that pearl is someone they love. Sometimes that pearl is their ability to, you know, to wax eloquent when it comes to whatever. But after trying all those pearls all pale in comparison when they see this great pearl of great price. Because there's no one like God. There's no one like Jesus Christ. He is the greatest pearl, the greatest treasure that any of us could ever want or have. Now, we can't buy Jesus. Instead, what we find out is that Jesus bought us, because he paid the price for our sin. It reminded me of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Focusing on the fact that when we think about Jesus, that beautiful, costly pearl, that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we benefit because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're not talking about some pauper. We're not talking someone with limited resources. We are talking about the Creator God of all things. And when it says we have spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, that means something. And that's what the church is. Those that have been redeemed by Jesus. If you're a believer here, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because he is the one who is the blessing. And last, light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Because we already talked about it being a spiritual kingdom where there's darkness and light and the kingdom of, you know, his beloved son, Jesus Christ. It says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Because the church does not exist for its own glory. It's okay. We exist for the glory of God. And we are light in darkness. So when the church is just a building, it's not light in darkness. When the church is like the rest of the world, it is not a light in darkness. The church, as a people, is a light in darkness when it realizes who he or she is as the bride of Christ, as a spiritual body, as a spiritual house, as a spiritual kingdom, as a spiritual army, as the bride of Christ, as a family, as a flock, as a vineyard, as a costly pearl. See, we have something the world doesn't even know it needs. And that's why the church needs to be the biblical church. And there's so many more aspects that we can enjoy and be a part of when we are part of a church that understands what a church is. And I believe most of those aspects are right here at Ellington Baptist Church. Do we need to grow? Yes, we do. So does your pastor who's standing right here before you this morning. But see, that's the wonderful grace of God. That's the understanding the length, height, breadth, and depth of God's love for us. It's all beautiful. When we come together to worship God on a Sunday morning, come, now is the time to worship. That doesn't mean we're just coming here to say some words, feel fuzzy inside, and then go home and eat lunch. Well, for you, it'd be brunch. So, see, there's something special about the church. It's unique, and therefore should stand out as unique. I close with this illustration. It's called the Spiritually Dead Church Attender. It says, a churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. The letter reads as follows. I've gone to church for 30 years now. In that time, I've heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting their time. And there was a bunch of dialogue in this newspaper for quite some time until this particular person responded with this. I've been married for 30 years now, In that time, my wife cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I can't recall the entire menu for one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me those meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. And see, that's the difference in identifying who we are in Christ Jesus. So do you see yourself as the biblical church this morning? Is there some aspect in which you say, I need to keep doing that more and more? Is there some aspect in which you say, you know what? I missed the boat on that one. But you know, I'm gonna be different this week. See, those are the kinds of things. That's the examining. That's the reflection. Because the church is not just at 8:30 on Sunday morning or 11 a.m. on Sunday morning when you look at the times for Ellington Baptist Church. The church exists outside of this building because the church is not this building. You are the church wherever you go. Therefore, you should be reflecting who Jesus is to you, to everyone that you come in contact with. That's the challenge. Are you ready for it? Terry is. Let's go ahead and stand this morning as the worship team comes. And again, we're going to sing, You Are God Alone. Because we can understand in our head everything to be true about God, but the question is it in your heart as well? Because if it's not in your heart, then it's not going to come out of your mouth the way it should. So may the words of You Are God Alone from before time began. Doesn't mean that God is old and dusty and a thing of the past. He is just as fresh on the day when he said, let there be. And he'll be fresh all the way through eternity. And so let's sing out this morning as those that have been redeemed, that those that are part of the family of God.